10 years ago now, but or maybe a little bit more, but Evangelist Jeremiah Clark wasn't Evangelist Jeremiah Clark then. He was a college student, but he was a member here at Maranatha for several years while he was going through Bible college, and went and did something he probably thought he would never do initially, and that was be a youth and assistant pastor at a church in Indiana for 7, 8 years, something like that. And the long-term plan was to go into evangelism, and he's still working towards that goal. He is our evangelist this week for Vacation Bible School, but he's also preaching for us in the main services today. And Brother Clark's going to be doing Sunday school for us as well. So, Brother Clark, you come, you can introduce your family, and you got until 9:45.
It has been a while. I think we visited a couple months ago here, but there are a lot of faces that I recognize. Some are neighbors, some are people that I work with, some are people that go to the college, some are former students with me. Jeremy and I sat in Greek class together and suffered through that at 7 o'clock in the morning, and so I saw that he has a coffee with him. Well, that'd have been nice in Greek class, wouldn't it? I don't know if that's allowed at this point, but we do appreciate being here. This is my wife, Janelle. She's sitting right over here. And then if you see blonde kids causing trouble, they're not mine. They're Brother Hanky's. And but I do have four daughters. They're all blonde, and so they're running around somewhere. Hopefully they're behaving. I hear they behave better when they're not with us than they are with us, so that's the good news. But they're downstairs. Adriana, Faith, Reagan, and Riley. It is alphabetical. If that helps you at all, it does help me. So Adriana, Faith, Reagan, and Riley. Riley's in the nursery. I think she's 4 months, and then the rest is just 8, 6, and 4. So I walked in, and pastor's wife said, "Have you ever preached in a castle before?" And the truth is, I have. The VBSs that we used to do at our church, we did the same exact thing. We would put a huge display up behind, and we'd set it up Saturday night so that on Sunday, everybody in the church felt like they were a part of VBS in some way, and I really do like that. It is for the kids, but it is a ministry of the church that everybody can be involved in some way, and we'll talk more about that today. But I love this. There's some really neat details of it. I really want to ask you later about some of those things. And I know that there's a lot involved in putting this kind of thing together, as well as the organization of VBS. So I'm sure that there's somebody that this week is a relief and a stress at the same time. So if you would turn in your Bibles, though, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I've been excited about this week, and just the communication that Pastor and I have had about it. I believe the Lord's going to do some good things in the lives of the kids, and it's well organized. Some things that I do several VBSs, one or two a year, and we've done some in the past. And sometimes you can go into a week knowing how the way it's going to be. And there are some details about this one that if I were to choose it, that's the exact way I would choose it. And so I'm very glad for that. So it really makes it a lot easier on my part having to fit in when it works out the way I would have chosen it. But either way, the Lord's going to be in it. James chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we are saved by the grace of God, but at the same time, we don't understand everything of the word of God, and we need your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth this morning as you have given him to us. Lord, I pray that you would show us the truth that we need to know. And Lord, I know that your work, Lord, far exceeds even our expectations of what you would want us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to those today that maybe the exact topic is not what they need in their heart, but you would speak to them through your word regardless, as you do. And Lord, I pray that those of us that need to be comforted, that you would use this passage to comfort us, and those that need to be challenged, Lord, we would be challenged by the Word of God and to wake us out of our sleep and maybe our selfishness. And Lord, most of all, that you would change us through the Word. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that you want to grow us, that you want us to be closer to you in a relationship with you. And Lord, as we look ahead on this VBS, Lord, I pray that you would be in every part of it, the parts that that people think are mundane or maybe don't lead into anything, but Lord, that you would be in every part of it, that you would show young children that you love them through people. And Lord, as children come, I pray that you would bring lost children in that would be able to hear the gospel and we'd be able to plant that seed and water that seed, and Lord, we'd love to be able to reap that seed this week as well. Lord, I pray that you'd be with all those that are involved in it, that you'd give them peace, that you'd give them energy for the week. We thank you for churches that still do things like this and try to reach out to the community. Lord, I pray that as parents are invited for the final night, that you would bring them in. Lord, we'd love to see families. We'd love to see families come to know you and come to a better relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you for this and what you're going to do in this time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So James, the pastor of the church, is writing to these 12 tribes, these Jews that are scattered abroad, but they're scattered abroad because of the persecution. They are believers in Jesus Christ. And the synagogue, the high priest, they did not like that. So they persecuted them, and as they did, they spread. Now, that is a trial. And as James is writing to them, he is teaching them how they can live a life of faith in various situations, and the first of which is their trials. Now, if we were to look at these trials, being sent out of your house, you're essentially running away. You don't have time to take all the things that you want. You may have only had time to grab your kids and a few things and hit the road. And there's not McDonald's along the way. There's not Motel 6. There's not these places where you can just go. It's just scattered. If we have family somewhere, maybe we head for them and hope for the best. And so that's a severe trial. And maybe you say, well, I'm not in a trial like that. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're in a short-term trial. Maybe you're in a long-term trial that you feel like you're just grinding through. But the message is still the same. The Lord says diverse temptations, just different kinds. The word has the idea of various color. There's all kinds of different ones. And one thing I've learned in my life is that a trial that I'm going through seems like a big deal to me, but if I were to describe it to somebody else, they may look at me and say, well, that's not that big of a deal to me. But God knows. God knows how big of a deal that trial is to you. God knows that even if you were to explain it to somebody else, they may not think it's that big of a deal. But this is for you. This is for your trial. Several months ago, we'd been out for 3 or 4 weeks, and we don't have a trailer, so oftentimes we'll stay in somebody's house or we'll stay in a hotel room. And I used to think, oh man, staying in a hotel room, that'd be great, and unless you have 3 or 4 kids and there's nowhere to put those kids, you know? And you'd say, well, what do we do with them? And so you drive around trying to find a park, and I've learned that as you try to find a park, sometimes you get to that park and you realize this is not the kind of place we need to be right now, and so you go and find another park. So those are little adventures, and the kids, when are we going to be there? Oh, well, we were there, but we've got to go somewhere else. And so there's little trials along the way, and actually the last stop was here in North Carolina. And so we had been out, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks, something like that. We were ready to get home. We were ready to get in our own beds and let the kids play in the yard and just have some space, and they were ready to be home as well. And so we left North Carolina. We're 45 minutes down the road, and we hadn't had breakfast yet, so we said, well, let's stop. And there was a Dunkin' Donuts at the gas station, so we turned off, and as we pulled into the gas station, steam starts coming from the hood. And at that time, I didn't know if it was steam or if it was smoke. I just knew that this is not supposed to be what's coming out of my hood. And so, you know, I was very thankful that I was at a gas station, so we pulled in, and I popped the hood, and I didn't know really what I was looking at. And since that time, I've tried to learn a little bit more about mechanical things. And so I went inside, got what we needed to get, and then I started looking at it. And so I had my wife turn the car on and press the gas. And really, I think that was of the Lord. I really didn't know what I was doing. But as she did that, you know, this water comes squirting out of this crack in a hose that I could not have seen unless she did that. And so I said, okay, I know what it is. I know we've got this crack in this hose, and I don't really know what to do. And so there was some police officers there, and I said, hey, do you know where I can get a part? And so they pointed me in a direction, and I went there, and I went into this place, and the guy said it's going to cost $90, and we don't even have it right now. And so I thought, great, you know, what am I going to do? So all I wanted to do was go home. I did not want to turn around and come back to North Carolina. I just wanted to get home. That's all I wanted. So there we are at the beginning of this trial. And you're tired. maybe I was a little hungry. It was all these things. And so I'm feeling the pressure. I'm feeling the stress. The kids are saying, hey, what's going on? Why aren't we doing anything? Why aren't we going anywhere? And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, this just bumped us up from getting home at 5 o'clock to maybe 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock, or maybe I'm going to have to spend money and stay overnight here. I really don't know. And so, you know, my dad says that this JB Weld stuff is the greatest stuff on the earth. Well, I'm a little bit closer to believing that now, because I found this JB Weld and I put it on that little crack, and then I found this silicone tape and I just kept wrapping it around it, and I said, well, we're going to go as far as we can go. And we made it all the way home, another 500 miles on that JB Weld and silicone tape. And so I get home and I'm still thinking, you know what, I got to pay $90 for this part. So I go and I buy the part, and I thought, I could have somebody replace it, but I'm going to look on YouTube and find out how to do this, because it's accessible. I can do this, right? So I go to YouTube and find out that I can do that, or I can go to Lowe's and I can buy a little three-way metal piece and put some rubber hose on it, and it's actually better than another piece of plastic. And that's what the guy said. Look, it's plastic and rubber. It's eventually going to break, but this should not break. So I said, okay, and it was $3.17. This is good news, right? So, but I thought, hey, Lowe's is a half an hour away. There's something I need to take back to Lowe's. And so I went to take it back to Lowe's, and they said, well, we could take it, but we need everything. There was multiple pieces to this. So I said, okay, we'll do the whole hour round trip and do that. And I got the part that I needed. And so I started to do that, and I was able to take the car part back. So there were some good things involved. But in the midst of all this, I had some computer problems. And so I had taken it to my parents' house because they had internet. And so I started to work on it there. By the time I get home, guess what? It didn't work. So it was just another little thing, right? Little thing. And maybe you're looking at me and maybe you're thinking, yeah, that's not that big of a deal. To me, it was these things were starting to stack up. Even though there was some good going on, the bad seemed to be outweighing it. I think in the process of fixing the car, I think I smashed my thumb or something like that. But, you know, it was little irritable things. And finally, I took everything that the Lowe's wanted to take this part back. And so I brought it in, and I sat it there. And sure enough, it was a different person, right? And so I'm talking to this different person, explaining to them what the other lady had told me. And she looked at me, and she said, well, we can't take that back. Are you kidding me? Like, I didn't break it. It's a 6-year warranty on this part. I've not had it for that long. What do you mean you can't take it back? Well, your warranty is with the manufacturer, not with us. I didn't buy it from the manufacturer. I bought it from you. And this lady said she could take it back. And I just drove this whole round trip. And so, you know, all these frustrations. And so I'm out there fixing the car. Finally, I'm back home. And, you know, I'm just frustrated with a lot of things. I'm frustrated the car broke down. And my wife comes out, and she's talking to me, and she says something like, I don't remember what it was, but it had the idea of, look, this may be a frustration, but you're not paying $90, you're only paying $3 for this. Right. And I'm thinking to myself, I know that. But the Lord used it to rebuke me, that in the midst of these little things, these little trials, I had lost my joy. The joy that God wanted to give me, the blessing of paying $87 less for something and being able to fix it on my own, being able to get home, all those things, I had let the little things rob me of my joy. And one of the things he's saying is, if you're going to live a life of faith, don't let things rob you of your joy. And you can pass your trials. In fact, I think he gives us a 3-step process by which we can pass our trials. And I want to say this. Just because God is in control of your trial doesn't mean he's the cause of your trial. There are two different kinds of ways you can get into a trial. One is that God brings you into this. Now, this is totally out of their control. They did not cause this persecution. This persecution is coming from the outside. And oftentimes, we are in a trial because of someone or something out of our control that's in our lives. Somebody else's stupid choices, sinful choices, or just circumstances that come our way. I don't have control over those. That's what God is putting in my life. Look, if God's putting it in my life, then he's got a plan for it. And I can just look to him and say, okay, look, out of my control, it's in yours, and I trust you for it. But there's another kind that comes from my sinful choices, my stupidity, choices that I make that I shouldn't have made. But you know what? God has the same plan for those. Just because I make a foolish choice doesn't mean God can't change that for good. Doesn't mean God can't use that. Doesn't mean God can't help me through it. Now, I may have certain consequences because of that, but God still has a plan for it. So, knowing that, let's look at it. Verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, on the face, we say, well, how in the world can I count it joy to be in a trial? Isn't that the opposite? Isn't he saying, well, count it all joy that you're miserable? Right? That's the way we look at that. Well, I'm miserable. No. Don't take the trial. Don't take the temptation. Don't take the difficulty or the challenge or whatever you want to call it and just automatically label it a bad thing because you're in it. Count it all joy. Now, as a parent, I wanted to be the parent that always explained everything to my kids. And I still have, you know, a little bit of that philosophy. If my kid asks me, why is the sky blue? I want to tell them everything I know about why the sky is blue. If they're going to ask, then I want to give them an answer. Maybe they're smart enough to comprehend it and be really smart when they're older. I don't know. So I want to give them as many answers. Now, I found that some of the questions they ask, I don't even know how they came up with the question, let alone how am I going to find the answer to that. But I want to be that guy. And I want to be the guy that explains to my kids why I have this rule. But I have learned something. There's not always that I can give them the answer. We lived in Indiana, and we lived in a good neighborhood. We lived right around the corner from the church. I really like that. When you're the guy with the keys and the first guy on call, and the guy when the alarm goes off, you have to be there, it's really beneficial to live right next to it. The alarm goes off in the middle of the night because of the wind. You know, it's nice to be there so that you can maybe preemptively tell the police, look, it's no big deal. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Let you go back to work and me go back to bed. And so I like that. But there's certain things that you can do with the internet, and you can search on certain registries and find out what kind of people live in your neighborhood, or at least what kind of bad people live in your neighborhood. Now, when you're in that situation, you say, okay, so this guy lives a street over from me, and I don't even want to see him, let alone any of my family be around him. So we had a rule, okay, our yard is fenced in the back, and behind that's a field. Okay, kids, stay in the backyard. You don't need to play in the front unless we're in the front. So pretty easy to follow. It's, 6-foot fence on most of it, chain link on the rest, just play in the backyard. And, from time to time, the kids get out, but usually you're there. There was once that wasn't the case, made me real nervous, but they were in the field. But you have a rule like that. Why can I not play outside the front yard or outside the backyard? You can't explain some things to a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old. There are certain things that you don't need to explain to them. They just need to know, I need to obey mom and dad about this. You know, there's certain things that no matter how intelligent we are, we just won't understand it. And God tells us some of those things, and this might be one of them. Count it all joy. I may not know the reason why. I just need to obey. I need to obey this. Whether or not I understand the ramifications of it, I can count it all joy. I can do it because he commanded me to do it. I can be joyful about it. It's a choice to be joyful or to be miserable. I look at my children and I think, some of the things that are trials to them because they're children are not a big deal to me at all. Having to wait an extra 15 minutes for food, now I remember when that was difficult, but to them, it's the whole world. They're going to die in 10 minutes. They need to eat before 15 minutes. It's a big deal to them. But I look at them and I say, you know what? It's a choice for you to change your attitude right now. But I need to look in the mirror sometimes and say, it's a choice for me to change my attitude right now. I may feel like this is the worst thing in the world, but there are worse things than what I'm going through. There are more difficult times than what I'm going through, and the Lord has commanded me to count it all joy. It's a command. It's something that we're supposed to. It's the idea of, I need to delight in this. I need to be glad for this. Now, how do we do that? If there's ever been a trial in your life that put you on your knees before God and made you ask God for things that you've never asked him for before and put you in a position that you hated sin so much because you didn't want that between you and the Lord. It put you on your bed after everybody was asleep, or put you on your knees beside your bed after everybody was asleep. Maybe it kept you awake at night calling out to the Lord. Maybe it woke you up in the morning. It stressed you out during the day. You didn't really want to eat, but you did want to spend time with the Lord. Is that not a good reason have joy? That this trial put me in that situation? That this trial put me in a place where my relationship with the Lord was never better? You can look at a trial that you're not even in yet and say, thank you, Lord, for that trial, because my relationship with you is going to be so sweet during that time. I may not choose the circumstances to put me there, but I am so glad that I'm on my knees. I am so glad that I want to stay away from sin. I am so glad that you've put me in this situation, because it's where I really do want to be. I can be joyful for that. I can be thankful for my trial. half the battle is self-control oftentimes. You know, when it's smashing your thumb with a hammer, when it's slipping with that wrench and scraping your knuckles, when something doesn't work out well, that quick little time frame, if I lose control of my spirit, I've lost the battle. I'm not counting it all joy. I've lost what God was trying to do in my life. He that hath no rule of his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. You know, the devil can come in and have his way every time I lose control with my attitude. Every time that I don't count it all joy, I am vulnerable for the devil's attacks. And he does it all the time. So I need to choose to rejoice in my trial. I need to live joyfully. But also, I need to live knowingly, it says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this, there are certain things that we can know about our trials. I like to read all different kinds of things, but right now one of my favorite things to read is biographies about those that are in the military and things that they've done, places they've been, experiences they've had, and what they've learned from that, and their life stories, etc. And of that genre, maybe a subset is those that have been in special forces. And I like to read about their training, because as I've learned that as I read that, I look at my life and say, okay, suck it up. You know, if they can go through that, then you can be a little bit more disciplined about what you're doing, and you can be a little bit more determined, and you can be a little bit tougher about it, because there is an end in mind. There is a goal. There's those kind of things. And I have learned that oftentimes certain individuals that are interested in certain types of special forces, they will say, hey, before you do that, I want you to read this. I want you to read these set of books. And they'll give you a reading list. And of those things, oftentimes it'll tell them about certain things they have to do in their training. And you think, well, isn't that kind of letting the cat out of the bag? Yeah, but if you're the right kind of guy, they want you to pass. They want you to finish. They want you to get through it. And one of those things for a certain particular training is they'll have them clean their barracks, and everything's got to be perfect, and their latrines have to be everything has to be just so, as we know. And then they'll line up for inspection, and the inspector goes in, and he checks out the barracks and all those kind of things, and everything's perfect. But he comes out and says, "This is terrible. It's terrible. Go look in there. There's sand everywhere. The mirrors are smudged. The bathroom's terrible. Your beds are unmade. What happened when he went in there? He tore everything up. He flipped the beds over. He smudged something on the mirror. He threw sand everywhere. He dumped out their luggage. He did everything. He messed it all up." You know what they want to see? They want to see who is it going to mess with their mind. Who's going to say it's unfair? I don't want to mess with this. I don't want to deal with this. Because the thought is, if they will say this is unfair, guess what? War's not fair. It's not fair. Things are going to happen that you didn't plan on happening, that you didn't think should happen. And if you're going to get messed up in your mind, if you're going to quit, if you're going to complain, if you're going to whine because it's unfair, we'll deal with it. But the reason they want you to know that is because going into certain situations, what you know can often get you through it. If I know that's going to happen, I can expect it. If I know I'm going to be in a trial, I can expect it. If I know that it's going to be difficult, I can have an expectation about that. And God is giving us some expectations. Guess what? You're going to go through trials. But that trying of your faith, God's trying your faith. How long are you going to trust Him? How long are you going to stick with Him? Your focus on God is what is going to get you through that trial. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus says, if it's you, call me out. Call me, I will go to you. And Jesus said, yes, it is I. Come. And he came. He steps out of the water. And guess what? A little trial, right? The wind boisterous and the waves. And that's a trial. But he fell because his focus dropped. His focus on God dropped. His faith. And Jesus says, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? His faith. God is trying our faith in our trial. How long are we going to focus on Him? Lord, I know that You are working on me through this. And that's another thing, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's working. God is doing something in your trial. You may not see it. You may not feel it. You may not be able to peg, this is what God is doing to me, for me, through me. I don't know. But God is doing something, and that's part of our faith. I am going to trust You that You are doing something in my life, and Lord, I'm willing to make that change. And just because I'm willing to make that change doesn't mean it's going to happen right now. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it's a process, but sometimes it's what we know. It's our faith that's being tested. It also tells me this, that God knows my trial. God knows it. It's not like there's something that God doesn't know. When I'm in it, God knows every part about it. Now, this is something I tell teenagers about prayer. Sometimes you just don't know what to say. But that's okay, because God knows how you feel about it. God created that emotion. God knew how you were going to feel about it before you felt that way about it. So I don't know how to explain it. That's okay. That's okay. God knows how you feel. He can make up a word if he wants to about how you feel. Just tell God. Just trust God. God knows your trial. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God knows what trial that you're in. God knows about it, and God is working in your trial. And it tells me this. This is something else I can know, that I can pass my trial and be better for it. I can pass my trial, not just get through it, but I can pass it. God can make me stronger through this trial. We lived in Indiana, and the pastor of the church, towards the end of our time there, his wife went in for some testing, and then she got the results of that test, and he comes home, and when she's there at the house, and he comes in, she said, well, the tests are back, and it's cancer. And I'll never forget the statement that she said. She said, God has something in this for me. What perspective? That's what this is saying. You know, I can count this joy because of what I know. I can pass it by faith because of what I know. And I know that God has something in this for me. But what I've also learned through that is God didn't just have something in this for her. God had something in this for everybody in our church. God had something in it for their daughter, who got married and 3 months later lost her husband. God had something in it for them. That changed our church. The complexion, there was a day that I had to preach because the pastor was away because of all that we're dealing with that. And let me tell you, when a girl that was probably, I think, born in that church, grew up in that church, waited forever, it seemed like, to get married, and finally gets married, and 3 months later she loses her husband, you try to preach in front of those people, it really changes your perspective on what you can and cannot preach. When you look out and you see people's faces, and you look over at her uncle, who's the song leader, and he's about to cry, what do you do then? What do you do then? That changes people. God has something in your trial for you, and God has something in your trial for other people. It's what you know and who you know that can get you through, and God says, trust me in this. You know, I think of Joseph. You know, Joseph went through a lot. He went through, his brothers hated him. He had that family turmoil with multiple moms and brothers that were not loved as much as him and all those kind of things, and they were picking on him and they were making fun of him because of his dreams, and maybe he didn't understand all that, and then finally they talk about killing him, and instead they sell him to slaves, and maybe in his mind he thought it would have been better if they'd have killed me. I'm hundreds, maybe thousands of miles from home. I don't know where I am. I don't know anything about it. I have to learn a new language, and he gets thrown in prison for doing what's right, and all these things stack up, and at the end of his life, and they're scared to death of him because dad just died, and he says, don't worry about it. I am not in the place of God. As you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. That's the perspective that we're talking about. Look, I'm not going to lay blame on somebody else's stupid decision that put me here. I'm not going to lay blame on somebody else's sin. It's out of my control. God put me here for a reason, and I may not understand all of that, but maybe someday that I will. I can trust God because of what I know. I can be joyful because of what I know. And then last, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The trying of my faith works patience. And I need to let that patience have her perfect or complete work. That's maybe the hardest thing about patience. We can all be patient, but how long can we be patient, right? I need to let it have its complete work. Oftentimes I'm in a trial, and there was several years ago that we were in evangelism, and I had done some part-time construction work while I was a youth pastor, and so that was really coming into play, is starting off in evangelism and having meetings scattered all over the place and not having income in between. And so I was doing some of that work, but what would happen is I'd get home, and because it was mostly weather-oriented, I'd have to really get to it and work hard. And so I had to rent a piece of equipment that was going to help me, but it also meant I could only rent it for 24 hours. It was going to cost a lot more money if it was longer. So I said, I got to do all this work in one day. And I did all that work in one day. And then I get home, and the job's done. I feel good about it. But something happens. Most of you know this. The older that you get, you know, you think you can do things that you did when you were younger. And then all of a sudden, yeah, I did it. It's fine. 2 days later, you're not fine. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and I had a pain. Even though it was started subtle, I said, this hurts. You know, and so, you know, whatever. And then you try to lay back down, and it's getting worse. And I'm like, what is going on with this worse? And so I go out, and I'm in my living room, and I'm trying to stretch my shoulder. I'm trying to do all kinds of things with it, and it's not helping. In fact, I feel like it's getting worse. And it's come to the point where I'm like, I can't do anything with it. I'm just kind of letting it hang, and I'm just holding it. And I think at this point it's 2:30 in the morning, and it's getting bad. I mean, just constantly. And it's not a throbbing. It's just... it hurt, okay? Like, the worst pain of my life kind of hurt, and I don't even know if I can describe it. And so after stretching and after all those things, it was bad, and I hit my knees, and I hit my face, and I'm on the floor, and I'm like, Lord, you got my attention, whatever. I don't know what it is, but you got it. You got it. Show me. What am I doing wrong? What do I need to do right? You got my attention right now. And I was just like, Lord, I don't care how you tell me. Have somebody knock on my door and tell me. I need to fix this pain right now. And I didn't get an answer. I finally woke my wife up. It hurt. It got my attention. And even though I was ready for the Lord to teach me, the Lord wasn't ready to teach me right away. In fact, I really think that there was probably at least 3 months before it ever got completely no pain. I think it was even through that, and I'm not even sure today what exactly God was trying to teach me. There were some things that I think I know what God was trying to tell me, but it's hard to be patient through those things. It's hard to let patience have her perfect work. It's hard to remain under the thumb of the Lord while He is working on you. But we need to be patient, and we need to be joyful in our patience, because we know the God that is working in our lives. And when patience has her perfect work, we can be complete. We can be entire, wanting nothing. God has worked on us and put us where He wants us to be. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. You know, I used to think wait is just sit. You go to the doctor's office and you wait. I don't know why you can't show up 30 minutes late, because that's how long you're going to wait anyway, right? But I used to think waiting is just sitting. But oftentimes, that's not what waiting is. When I go to a restaurant, I hope that my waiter or waitress does not sit, right? They have a job that they need to be doing. Waiting on me is watching me. If my drink gets half empty, then they need to make it all the way full, right? If I need another napkin because one of my kids spilled something, I want them to see that. I want them to be waiting on me in that way. They're waiting to see what I need. They're waiting to serve me. That's what my waiting needs to be for the Lord, is I need to have my eyes on Him. Lord, what is it now? What is it next? I want to make sure that I'm serving You to my greatest. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And in my patience, that's my patience. Lord, what is it next? I'm willing to take that step. I may not understand all the ramifications. I may not understand everything that You're doing in my life, but Lord, I need to wait on You. I need to look to the Lord in my trial, as long as He's working on me, as long as that may be. There's a story of a bird and a farmer, and it goes like this, where the bird makes a nest right outside. The farmer had done some work, and he chopped some limbs down, and maybe there was a storm, and so he brought all these limbs, and he stacked them in his yard, and that's where the bird decided to make a nest, right there in that pile of limbs, right there in the yard. So he makes that nest, or she makes that nest, and the farmer comes out the next morning and sees that nest, and shakes his head, and takes the nest and breaks it, scatters it across the yard. Well, the bird didn't like that. Made the bird very angry. So the bird got obstinate, and the bird said, well, I'm going to make this nest right there in that pile of sticks just like I did before. So that's what it does. So the farmer comes home from work that night, sees that nest rebuilt right there in a pile of sticks. He shakes his head, and he takes the nest, and again, he scatters it across the yard. That happened for a couple days. Finally, that bird says, well, I know what I'm going to do that farmer. I see that rose bush over there. I'm going to make my nest right down in the middle of that rose bush. If he wants to mess with my nest, he's going to pay the price. I don't even know if he can reach down in there. So the bird makes the nest right there in the middle of that rose bush. The farmer comes out, and he nods his head. That's exactly what I want. You see, the farmer knew that one day he was going to take that pile of sticks and he's going to burn it. He knew that one day, if that bird made that nest and laid its eggs and had its chicks right there in that nest, that a predator could come in and take it and steal it. He knew that one day that the storms were going to come and it wouldn't be safe there. He knew that one day maybe the strong wind would come and it wouldn't be safe. You know, oftentimes we are like a bird and we think about what we want right now and the way we want things right now. But the Lord is our farmer and he knows what's best for us all along. You know, we'd be safe if we just go where he wanted us to go. It may not have the best view in life. It may not be the most comfortable place, but it's exactly where God wants us to be. Are you in a trial right now? Because you can make it through your trial. Joyfully, knowingly, and patiently. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The thing about trials is oftentimes you're the only one that knows. You and the Lord. But God has a plan for it. And although this is not a typical invitation time, it's a time that you can take your things to the Lord. And say, Lord, I've been going through this, and I have not been patient. I have not been joyful. Lord, I haven't been trusting you for what I know about you. Lord, I know that you love me, and I know that you care about me, and I know that you're working on me. Lord, help me to trust you through that, and because of that, Lord, help me to be on my knees. Lord, help me to be joyful because of what you're doing in my life, and help me to continue in patience through this. And you can live a life of faith through your trials. Father, thank you so much for this. Lord, I pray that as you work in our hearts the rest of the day and through this VBS this week, Lord, that your will would be done, Lord, that you would be exalted in everything that we say and do. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.